Well, I looked at my notes and decided that I bloviated the first session. But it was in me and it had to come out. But as I look at my notes, I did a little review from James 4:4. The reason that's an important verse is because of its expanded translation, "You spiritual adulteresses." There's more about that later in our study. But what James is accusing members of his congregation of being are those who have gone in Operation Spinoff and therefore have gone to the dark side. And as we go through the book of James, we see that consistently emerging, and he is attacking it full force. And he's gotten to the point to where he's trying to grasp their attention that you men who are supposed to be leaders in this church are not leaders, but you've deviated to the dark side. And therefore, you are submitting to the authority of your sin nature as if it were your wife. You're an adulteress. And believers who go negative are adulterers. And that was the idea there. Well, we continued to proceed, and I think I left off after point 15. In order to prepare for our study, we'll have a few moments of silent prayer. You may use that time for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we do thank you for another opportunity to continue our pursuit of your truth. It is our prayer that as the Holy Spirit instructs us, that we would be positive to the concept and ideas that are presented, enlarging our inventory of biblical absolutes to become better soldiers for Christ in the hostile environment of the devil's world. We lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Point 16, page 371. Systematically, over the course of Israelite and Gentile history, God has protected priest and client nations as a haven of refuge for believers within the hostile environment of the devil's world. Systematically, over the course of Israelite and Gentile history, there have always been priest or client nations carved out of the real estate of planet Earth, whereby people can grow in grace and become good witnesses for the prosecution. It is important. Let me see what I've got here. Oh, those guys. We'll just go back a minute. This right here. Lucifer runs the show on this planet. Okay? And he recruits acolytes to do his bidding. And they are lining up to be a part of his outfit in a client nation. This shows where we are and have been since the fall in Eden. Nothing's changed since then. Lucifer runs the planet. Carved out of the real estate are believers. They can be Jewish, who have, of course, placed their faith in Christ, the coming Mashiach, the Messiah, or in the church age, looking retrospectively back to Jesus Christ and his earthly ministry and his resurrection, etc., that provided for us our eternal life and so on. Everything else is cosmic. Like I said, I was scolded because I dissed Montana. So I've got to go back and say, there's no question that Montana is a beautiful state. You can sit on the top of one mountain and see another mountain miles away. And it would take you a good long while to get down the mountain. It's about 7 miles, but it takes 15 minutes to get down because you have to do all this twisting and turning to get down a mountain. So there's that loss of time. But it was a beautiful area. I need to go back and say it's very, very beautiful, but you can get a DVD for that. Okay, I'm feeling better now. What you need to buy into is that you are a believer in Jesus Christ and apparently positive because you keep coming back. And what you're supposed to get when you're here is encouragement to keep going out and doing the duty in the hostile environment of Lucifer's world. And you have to have an inventory to do that. And you have to be supportive of fellow members of the royal family to encourage them. And you all are on one, let's say, focus. The focus is on the Word of God that you are aggrandizing over time. And you can be supportive of others if you are here and others are here. Some have been at this for decades. Some have been in this thing called Christianity for, say, a few months. They need to be supported and encouraged. You can be an encouragement to new believers. And you do so not by looking down on them, but looking upon them as someone who needs to be nurtured, but done so in a professional way. That's why the body has to come together. Yet we are not the Lone Ranger here. Throughout this client nation, congregations are shrinking. Well, the reasons for it, I don't know. But this is not the time in this nation's history to flag from our duties. Yet here we are. And it shows. We're the ones who keep the client nation going. Everybody else is fluff. Believers are the ones who keep a client nation going. When they shrink, then you see what happens. And I've been telling you this for decades. Welcome to the environs of hell. Feeling much better now. Let's talk about these guys. I left off at point 16, and when I turn the page and get over here, I just leave this up for you to muse. These guys right here were spawned in the heart of hell over a period of a century. Look at when these yokels were born. These were babies in the 1890s. Babies. And then they grew up to be men and therefore dispense hell on the entire planet. And they're good at it. And I don't know if that none of them are still alive. Who have we got here? Eric Frome. Seems to be one that hung in there the longest. He checked out in 1980. But leaving behind these men was a trail of destruction. And we suffer from it to the present hour. And it's getting worse and worse. Systematically, over the course of Israelite and Gentile history, God has protected priest and client nations as a haven of refuge for believers within the hostile environment of the devil's world. Yes, the devil's world. He runs the show here. Never forget that. Lucifer runs the planet. Believers are considered by him and his acolytes to be the enemy. Therefore, Christians and Jews are considered prime targets for disinformation, propaganda, and brainwashing in the invisible war. Because of an absence of biblical concepts, ideas, and doctrines, people are led astray to believe the lie. And If you don't have absolute truth in your soul, you cannot discern the propaganda that's constantly being disseminated in the present hour. And people are they're lining up for it. And they are afraid. Fear does not have a place in a client nation. And you who are believers in Jesus Christ, growing in grace, the option you do not have is fear. You have a wall of fire. Lucifer runs the planet. That's the point. Antonio Gramsci discovered how to utilize these tactics in the most effective way. His strategy was to forget about the adults and instead concentrate on the souls of the youth, beginning in grammar schools. And parents unknowingly would send their children to laboratory schools invented by a guy named John Dewey. I was a victim. I've told you this story before, but it's pertinent to repeat now. Superintendent of Public Instruction for the state of California for 8 years under the gubernatorial office of Ronald Reagan was Max Rafferty. He was invited to come to the Troy campus and do a commencement address. And so he agreed to come. And so he did his duty there. Then he liked the campus. It's down in lower Alabama, pecan trees, all these kinds of things, laid back. He thought he had found a place to retire. And so the president of the university asked him if he would like to become the dean of the School of Education at Troy University. He gave it some thought and decided that he would do that. And so he came. Well, he was well known at that time. He was a public figure, so to speak. And therefore, people were asking him to come and address their organizations, whatever they happened to be, and he would go. Well, I was in media at that time, and I pulled the duty on occasion to drive him to one of his areas to speak, which meant I was on the highway with him, and I was the driver. And I said to him, ignorantly, in your opinion, what are the most important, let's use that word, most important grades in a child's education, thinking he'd say high school. He said, the three most important grades in a child's education is the first, second, and third grades. And then he bloviated about that. The foundations are set in the first three grades, he said. Get those right, then you got a foundation to build on for the rest. Okay, so my parents had friends, two of which were PhDs. One was the head coach of the Troy University football team, and you have a doctor deal in front of you if you've gone to school long enough to get one as an educator. And so his wife had this in economics. And they had been off somewhere up to New York City. And in New York City, they went to a thing called seminar, I guess. And they came back to Troy, and I was on the verge of going to school. And they said to my parents, it's very important that you do not put Joe in the city schools. You must put him in the laboratory school at Troy University. Now, you know, because I've taught you all of this before, but here's the important concept. I went there to the laboratory school for 3 solid years, first, second, and third grades, before my parents realized they had been snookered. Now, what's the bottom line as far as I'm concerned? I think I lost out on what Dr. Rafferty told me were the 3 most important school years in a child's education. In other words, I'd been propagandized for 3 years. It's going on constantly now. It's not the first 3 years. It's all the way through university. Architects of chaos. He and those who followed successfully gained control of educational systems for programming the youth with a lie, so that over 2 decades they would become good witnesses for the defense in this invisible war. Therefore, even if youth are brought up in a Christian home and attend Christian churches, the educational system's curricula overwhelm the truth with the lie. John Dewey, Antonio Gramsci, and the Frankfurt School were the intelligentsia that laid the foundation for the current chaos. Take a look at our boys here. There are 7 of them, and there are obviously more. But Antonio Gramsci, that's the guy. He was in prison, by the way. He'd gotten run amok over in Moscow with somebody in the Russian outfit, and they put him in prison. And therefore, he ruminated, and he wrote things. This is in died in 1930. But he set the stage. He's the one that wrote the thesis, let's call it, on how to educate children. Then we have John Dewey. Now, this guy was over in Europe. John Dewey was in the United States, but he also became ultimately affiliated with the Frankfurt School. And so his whole idea was the first 3 grades. And that goes back to the 1930s. Then we have other architects like Walter Benjamin, Herbert Marcuse, Max Horkheimer, Theodor Adorno, I'll mention about him in a moment, and Eric Fromm. These are the architects of chaos. I heard a discussion on the radio a few months ago, and it was about Theodor Adorno and the Beatles. This guy, all these guys are geniuses, okay? They're not dumb people. What's really dangerous is to take people who are geniuses who are also terrorists. What about Adorno? He understood language. And he realized that the Beatles were becoming very popular, so he aggrandized himself with the Beatles. He was a famous guy at the time, to a certain degree, and they allowed him to assist them in writing music and lyrics. Now, they would take credit for all of this and get the money for it, but what he was doing was propagandizing these guys ignorantly on how to get the message across to the teenagers who were listening to their music and their lyrics. I'm not making this up. Theodor Adorno infused himself in the music industry with the top singing group of the moment, who were the Beatles. Do the research yourself, you can find it. But these guys were everywhere, and they infused themselves in the academia of America and got everybody singing their tune. I know this is nauseous to look at these guys. They're not pretty people, so I'll just get that off the... There's nothing new under the sun, writes Solomon, and it remains so today. One of the biblical institutions that is primarily designed to protect the souls of children is the marriage of one man to one woman. Now I'm asking you this as I deviate from my notes here. I'm asking you this. Protect the souls of children is the marriage of one man and one woman, which is the only way to wind up with children, by the way. Now, you can be a woman and claim you're a man, but it doesn't change the fact that you got 2 X's. And you can't fire 1 X and get a Y. And then there are the guys who have an X and a Y, and you can't fire the Y to get an X. Common sense. You get that in biology, by the way, in the 10th grade, if you hadn't been propagandized since the first. So I'm telling you that there has been a strategy in client nation America for over a century. I'll have to show you these guys one more time. Look at these dates here. I've told you before, it was in the 1930s at the Frankfurt School where all of this got started, and John Dewey, who was an American, thought they really were onto something, and he infused himself in academia from where? Where did he finally settle down? There's a place in New York City called Columbia University School of Education. If you want to be propagandized to the dark side, send your children there. Now, what I'm telling you is absolutely true, but people will scoff at you if you repeat it, so don't repeat it, unless you want to be scoffed at. At whom you do not want to be scoffed. You cannot end a sentence with a preposition, I was told. So I try not to do that. Always Miss Lamb. Break down of marriage means the home is destroyed. The children are the most vulnerable victims. To amplify the destruction of the home is the recent irrational and ludicrous idea that the gender of an individual may be altered by one's personal opinion. This turns reality into make-believe, while everyone else is required to play along. And you're scoffed at, ridiculed if you don't play the game. Let's look at Hebrews 13, verse 4. Marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. That's the New American Standard. That's in your Bible, by the way, New American Standard. You can get other versions, the NIV, the King James, NET, rephrased a tad, but there it is. Now, who wrote that? I don't know. Whoever wrote Hebrews, nobody knows that. It's plural, like many Hebrews came together. No, it's for the Hebrews. Who wrote it? We don't know. There it sits in Scripture. There is nothing new under the sun, writes Solomon, and remains so today. One of the biblical institutions that is primarily designed to protect the souls of children is the marriage of one man, one woman. Breakdown of marriage means the home is destroyed and children are most vulnerable victims of this. To amplify the destruction of the home is the recent irrational and ludicrous idea that the gender of an individual may be altered by one's personal opinion. And this turns reality into make-believe while everyone else is required to play along. Now, the breakdown of the home and the alteration of absolutes allows open season on rational thought, which results in chaos. The resultant cacophony results in a disordered society, which Cole Porter unwittingly captured in one of his more popular lyrics. Take a look at the footnote. Music and Lyrics by Cole Porter, 1934. It's copyrighted by Universal Music Publishing Group, Royalty Network, Warner Chappell Music. So when I quote somebody's lyrics, I always put a footnote so that I don't get caught using something without saying who did it. Cole Porter wrote thousands of songs. He was very popular in the 1930s. I remember my parents. Of course, when you look at 1934, my dad was born in 1916. So after he had written Anything Goes, just a few years later, he and my mother were dancing to the music that he wrote, as were all the other young couples of that day. Now, Cole Porter was a, let's call him a ladies' man. Well, you would be if you've written thousands of songs and have more money than a bank. But he also was a genius at lyric. Now, I want to quote a little bit of Anything Goes. Now, remember, he wrote this in 1934. There used to be a term for the 1930s. I forget what it was. In olden days, a glimpse of stocking was looked on as something shocking. Now, heaven knows, anything goes. This is 1934. Good authors, too, who once knew better words, now only use four-letter words, writing prose. Anything goes. The world has gone mad today, and goods bad today, and days night today, and most guys today are just silly gigolos. So, though I'm not a great romancer, I know you're bound to answer when I propose, anything goes. There are more verses, but that's the gist. Porter wrote numerous verses for his humorous song. Some were quite naughty. Others actually called out names. The brief examples above prove the point that our society has always used comedy to provide relief during troubled times, and these are the 1930s. And if you don't know what went on in the 1930s, it was called troubled times. And as a result of that, for people to be able to get relaxed and during troubling times, anything went. And so there was a breakdown in social order. So it proves the point. Brief examples above prove the point that our society has always used comedy to provide relief during troubled times. Porter's humorous lyric for Anything Goes were a comedic parody of life during the midst of the Great Depression of the mid-1930s. My dad told me that what got us out of the Depression was World War II, which was World War I-B. We didn't resolve the issues in World War I, so we had to play it again. And so some of you are familiar with World War II. I was born before the war. And so I remember caught my mother crying one day, and I wanted to know why mother was crying. And why are you so sad, I said. And she said to me, Joe, I'm not crying because I'm sad. I'm crying because I'm happy, which was a new concept for me. I said, how are you crying because you're happy? She said, Joe, the war is over. And I, being brilliant comeback, I said, what's war? So I still didn't know why Mama was crying. Cultural decline has progressed unabated to the present hour and may be illustrated by the situation James presents in the first four verses of the fourth chapter of his epistle. The opening verse reads, you spiritual adulteresses. The noun is the feminine vocative plural of moikalis. You adulteresses. It's plural. So who's he talking to? Men that you've been introduced to throughout the first three chapters and this part of four. Men who are perverts. Men who have deviated from the standards of the Word of God that he's been teaching. Men who've lost the thought. Men who have decided to go to the dark side. And as a result of that, they're engaged in things and behavior patterns and concepts and ideas that are in violation of what he's teaching from the pulpit in Jerusalem. So we've got this issue. Moikalis. The translators of the King James Version did not grasp James's intended impact on those to whom he wrote. There is no masculine subject introducing the verse. Yet, the translation of the King James Version reads this way, "You adulterers and adulteresses, etc." So I've got this. This is how the King James Version reads. If you've got a King James Version, here's how it will read. And people go by this. Nothing's better than the King James Version, people say. Well, it's a nice paperweight. Ye adulterers, moi kos. You adulterers, moi kos, masculine. And adulteresses, moi kalis, feminine. Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Now here's a little expansion. Though some manuscripts read moikos and moikalis, the shorter text is a general term that covers both men and women. The copyists, however, understood the word here is in the literal sense. They were puzzled why only women were mentioned and therefore considered it right to add a reference to men as well. This is in the translation from the Greek. The shorter reading is strongly testified by both Alexandrian and Western witnesses. Note, therefore, the King James Version's insertion of adulterers, moikos, masculine, is a gloss, whereas the original text of James only cites adulteresses, moikalis, emphasizing the men's submission to the lust patterns of the sin nature. They're acting like women responding to a husband. The husband is what? The sin nature. What Lucifer runs for us. Okay. That is very important to see, because if you've got a King James Version, it looks like two sets of people, male and female, you will note, are involved in this concept. No, you go back to James chapter 1 and go all the way through that chapter and the second chapter and the third chapter, and you get to the fourth chapter, and what do you know about the men involved in the church in Jerusalem? They're all involved in the cosmic system. Every last one, except maybe a few exceptions. So, James uses the plural feminine gender to propose on purpose to indict those in his audience that they are in reversionism, and is directed at both women and men. Scripture consistently illustrates the relationship between Jesus Christ and believers as a marriage. The man is the visible head of the household to whom the wife submits. This is the environment in which the marital union successfully functions. Successfully functions. You say, well, how can that be? Because the ladies are smart as the guys, sometimes a lot smarter. So because some guys are dumb as a post, you want to change scripture. Just don't marry a dumb guy. He's going to run the show, biblically speaking. And I stand here erect, vertical, telling you this in the 21st century. You all know this. It's in Scripture. And the Scripture is absolute. It doesn't vary. It doesn't deviate. The human institution of marriage is modeled after the spiritual union that exists between the Lord, who is the male head of the invisible union between himself and his wife. The wife is the royal family of sanctified believers. We submit to him. And marriage is a reflection of that equation. How do we get witnesses for the prosecution? We don't get witnesses of the prosecution because two guys get together or alter whatever it is they do. I don't get it, but nevertheless, they do it. And two women get together. That's their business. There's no question about that. I'm not dogging that idea because they're free to do whatever they want to do. But we're not going to have other people. We're not going to have new witnesses for the prosecution potentially. How do you get new witnesses for? What is Lucifer up to? He's trying to shut down new witnesses. All the perversion is designed to clog up the system that provides new witnesses for the prosecution. And people blandly say, oh no, people are free today. You are definitely free. There's no question of that. In Client Nation America today, you're free to do anything that crosses your mind. That's a fact. And it's not working. So we have you adulteresses. So to repeat, the human institution of marriage is modeled after the spiritual union that exists between the Lord, who is the male head of the invisible union between himself and his wife, the royal family of sanctified believers. Ergo, believers are to submit to the leadership of Jesus Christ through study, inculcation, retention, facilitation, and application of Scripture. The church universal, which consists of all believers, is to submit to Christ and do so through Bible study and spiritual growth. And I appreciate the applause. But in case you were distracted, I'll repeat that point. Ergo, believers are to submit to the leadership of Jesus Christ. How do you do that? First of all, it's study. Then you inculcate what you've learned. The Holy Spirit will teach you what you're capable of understanding. New believers don't get as much as those that have been at it a while, okay? So it is this. You have study, then is inculcation. Then you retain what you understand. Then you facilitate that over time. And then you apply that in your biblical application. The church universal, which consists of all believers, is to submit to Christ and do so through Bible study and spiritual growth. That's why you come to church. That's why nobody disses anybody else in a church. Someone may be here today, and I don't think there is, I can scope the room, but you can have a person who was saved a week ago Tuesday. And someone said, you need to go to an exegetical church so you can more rapidly grow in grace. I suggest Grace Doctrine Church on River Road. And here that person comes and he sits down somewhere. And because I'm boring, he'll start fidgeting and trying to look at the hymn book and that kind of thing. That's fine. He's a new believer. Leave him alone and encourage him at halftime. Then the people who've been at this since they turned 12 and joined the First Baptist Church and got baptized and been going to doctrinal churches as an adult all the way down to the present hour. They should have a laid-back mental attitude about those who are, let's say, less informed than they are because they haven't been at it long enough. And so you have a milieu of those in various stages of spiritual growth in a local church, and the Bible says come together. Support those who don't have the doctrine you do. Conversate with them. Add little concepts and ideas as the Holy Spirit gives guidance. But we come together as a body. And the body that is fractured cannot support each other in the hostile environment of the devil's world. It has to occur initially right here in this room. Therefore, after three verses of demonstrating the cosmic behavior patterns, character traits, and lifestyles of those in his church, James characterizes them as moikalis, adulteresses. which is feminine. Why? Because they're like women with no guidance. And when men become acting like women, they cannot be leaders. And therefore, the concept of marriage is just like Christ and His church. And the system is set up to produce witnesses for the prosecution. You have to have a family development in order to carry on the Word of God into the next generation. And what is being perpetrated upon us now will not allow that to occur, and it's being therefore sold as something that is necessary and normal. We will learn, if we haven't already, that that is hoo-ha. So when you certify perversion, all you're doing is attacking. Lucifer is attacking witnesses for the prosecution. Now, I understand they arrive here as witnesses for the defense. That goes without saying. But that's why you have a family. That's why you have a father. That's why you have a mother. That's why you have a home. And you disassemble all of that, you've got the chaos we view today. And they're not even through yet. You have no idea what they have on their minds yet. We're not prophets. They've given us enough tips to know they're up to something and they intend to execute it. We do not have prophecy. We don't know how the Lord's going to play this out. But no client or priest nation has survived so far. We are the only exception and we teeter. Therefore, the breaking of marital vows in a Christian marriage illustrates the volition of doctrinal absolutes in the life of reversionistic believers. To illustrate, we assert that when a woman betrays her husband by having a conjugal relationship with another man, she has broken her marriage vows and has committed adultery. Now, with these two illustrations in mind, James uses them to grab the attention of those believers whose behaviors are documented in verses 1 through 4a. Here's how it reads in our study so far. And by the way, I have a visual. The old sin nature test. We got time to run through this very quickly, and then we'll note the expanded translation of how far we've gone. And then I'll let you go. I know you're saying, how much longer? Old sin nature test, residence in the divine dynasphere. We have the soul and we have the body. We have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, Romans 8, verse 9. The filling of the Spirit, Ephesians 5, 8b. So we have sins have been confessed, and now I have the filling of the Spirit, and He will teach you. He's the teacher. Volition as guardian at the gate of the soul. So you see volition, and you have rebound, 1 John 1, 9. You resist the temptation. So the genetic old sin nature wants to intrude but can't because of rebound. Then bound below, residence in the cosmic system. Volition as the source of sin. So volition up here is a guardian of the gate of the soul. Volition is a source. So the volition is your problem. You can't fire it. So you have the soul in the body. So you have operation carnality. Sin, violation of God's righteous standards. How do you sin? You're being tempted. The genetic old sin nature is tempted and it says, yes, let's do that. Over here, the body, therefore, has to cooperate. You have grieve and quench. You have Ephesians 4:30, 1 Thessalonians 5:19. And so up here we have the filling of the Holy Spirit. Down here we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit always indwells, but He doesn't fill the soul during periods of sinfulness, unconfessed. So volition is the issue there. So your volition is the problem with regard to your relationship to the Word of God. So if you're sinning, It doesn't matter what flavor, thought, oral, execution. A sin gets you out of the system and you're down here. And this can happen to a new believer, somebody who's been at it maybe 10 years, a guy who's been at it for 50. Everybody sins. And when they sin, they are then functioning in a manner or fashion, in some manner of fashion, to promote the dark side. And when filled with the Holy Spirit, they've got the information they need to make good decisions from a position of power. So it's your volition that decides the day. Okay, let's read James 4, verses 1 through 4a, and I'll let you leave. I know that you've been looking at your watch. Here we go. What is the source of hostility, and what is the source of fisticuffs and Donnybrooks among you? Is not the source your insatiable desire for sensual pleasures that wage war in the compartments of your souls? You keep on habitually lusting, but you continuously do not have that for which you lust. So you habitually commit homicide. You are in an ongoing state of jealousy, but consistently are unable to acquire. So you quarrel and engage in Donnybrooks. Mature believers do not have because they do not ask. You keep on asking, but you consistently do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may squander it on a variety of sensual pleasures. You spiritual adulteresses, do you not already know that a cordial relationship with the devil's world is tantamount to alienation from the source of God? That's the expanded translation right now. You spiritual adulteresses, morakalis, feminine. There, everyone who is out of fellowship is considered to be feminine in the teaching concept here. Everybody's feminine who submits to the wrong source, which in this case is the sin nature's temptations to which you respond. So the sin nature is like a husband having authority over the woman. You spiritual adulteresses, male and female here, you can't put in the male here because you think something's missing. Adulteresses includes anybody out of fellowship. Out of fellowship. You spiritual adulteresses, do you not already know that a cordial relationship with the devil's world is tantamount to alienation toward God? Well, we've run out of time. We'll resume our study on Wednesday evening. Now, Father, we thank you for the privilege and opportunity of studying these things today. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit will take what we've noted and aggrandize that in our souls for recall and application into the hostile environment of the devil's world. We lift our prayer in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, shall we stand as we sing.